Reading is John chapter 8, no, sorry, John 14, verses 8 to 17. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than those, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever."
Thank you for the flowers. They're absolutely lovely. Oh, sorry. Our second reading. No, I'm not sorry. It needs to be said. Our second reading is from the book of Acts. If you've got a Bible, this is a church, so they should be here. It's page 1093. Page 1093. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Page 1093. When the day of Pentecost came, the disciples were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation around. A crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah, man.
All word we puff up, all spirit we blow up, but word and spirit we grow up. Lord, as Andrew comes to bring us the message now, we ask that you would help us to grow in our knowledge and experience of your love and your truth. Be with Andrew in his words. Be with us in our meditations. May we hear your voice as Andrew speaks. Amen.
Many of us have got to an age where we don't celebrate birthdays that often. We stop counting. But I was expecting to have perhaps Everett and Sienna at the back there. And I was going to ask them a question. What do you like about a birthday party? And I wonder what they would have said. I don't know what you'd think they would say. Perhaps you might think what your grandchildren say when they have a party. It's lots of things, isn't it? It's presents. It's treats. Perhaps even cake. I don't know. Perhaps cake comes into it somewhere. And it's time of having fun. It's doing something with family and friends, and it's something which they remember. I don't know if you how well you remember some of your early birthday parties. Well, I remember, partly helped by a photograph, to be honest with you, that when I was 9, a whole party of us went to see an air show at RAF Wattisham, which isn't there anymore. And I had my photograph taken with a helmet on in a lightning jet. And years later, my father said that one of the planes that day came in quite low and loud, and all of us just fell to the ground. I don't remember that part, but I do. But birthdays are things we like to remember. And today is the birthday of the church. And the question that came to me was, why do we celebrate the birth of the church at Pentecost? Obviously, we know, but why did it come at Pentecost? Obviously, we celebrate it because it came. But why Pentecost? Why not another day? Well, the word Pentecost means 50 days. And it's linked to the Jewish festival of Shavuot, or Festival of Weeks. And this celebrates the time when the Israelites got the Ten Commandments with Moses on Mount Sinai. And it's also the first fruits of the harvest. Now, Jesus often spent time explaining to people how the Old Testament referred to himself, as he did on the road to Emmaus. Now, here we have a number of parallels between the Old and New Testament. With the early Israelites, it celebrated 50 days of the Passover, the slaughtering of the lambs, so they could be free from bondage in Egypt. The same number of days, 50 days previously, Jesus was the Paschal Lamb who was sacrificed so that we were free from the bondage, or could be free of the bondage of our sins. Moses had gone up a mountain. Jesus had gone up a mountain before his ascension. On both occasions, well, at Mount Sinai, God turned up. There was smoke and fire. In the reading which Andy just gave, we have flames touching the disciples and the other people gathered on their heads and things. In both occasions, God gave his Torah, the law, to his people and sealed the covenant he had made with them. At Sinai, the tablet was written on stone, the tablets of stone. And it was to change people from the outside. At Pentecost, the law was written by the Holy Spirit on tablets of the heart to change them from the inside. The word Torah means teaching. And in John, a bit further on in that chapter we had read, the Holy Spirit is called the teacher. In the desert, the nation of Israel was born. At Pentecost, Christianity was born. I had a Scottish grandfather who came to farm in Essex in the 1920s. Some 40 years later, he had a very strong accent. And 40 years later, lots of people at times just couldn't understand a word he said. Now, those who came from Galilee apparently had very strong, distinctive accents. As you might remember, on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, one of the servant girls knew that Peter was from Galilee, probably because of his accent, I suppose. And, you know, the fact that people could hear and understand what Peter was saying was also partly a miracle in itself. So being able to hear in own language was very important. And having crowds in Jerusalem who had come from the Middle East and all over the Mediterranean meant the news of what had happened spread far and wide and would have been made fertile ground for the later missionaries journeys of Paul. And like children's parties, everybody who was there got a present. They got the Holy Spirit. This was the first harvest. In verse 41, we read about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Second question I came up with is, why did the disciples need to receive the Holy Spirit? After all, they'd been on an apprenticeship for 3 years. They'd heard Jesus teach, tell parables, seen amazing miracles. Jesus had sent them out on training mission with power and authority to preach, to heal the sick, raise the dead and cleanse those with leprosy. They'd witnessed the resurrection. They spent subsequently 40 days with Jesus on a refresher course. And they'd followed it with 10 days of praying. Yet they were still not ready. In our first reading, Jesus tells his disciples at Last Supper, "You know the Holy Spirit, for he lives with you." But they had heard, they had head knowledge of the Spirit of God working in and through Jesus' ministry, but they needed it within their own heart and soul. So Jesus continues, "And will be in you." Why? It's one of power, to be effective in preaching, in witness, in prophecy, in right decisions. The steps they should take and how they should live their lives. We see this in the book of Acts, often called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We see it in Peter's address to the crowd. He grabs their attention and saying, "These men are not drunk." He quotes Old Testament scripture from the book of Joel before reminding them of their acquiescence to the crucifixion, the events of the resurrection, and their need to repent and be baptized. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? We can know the stories in the Bible. We can live good lives. We can be full of zeal. and good works. We can be generous with our money and time, but the Apostle Peter and disciples needed the Holy Spirit. John Wesley needed the Holy Spirit. Asked about the secret of his powerful ministry, he said, "I just set myself on fire for God, and people come to see me burn." Jackie Pullinger, who wrote Chasing the Dragon, needed the Holy Spirit. In 1966, at the age of 22, Jackie had the feeling she wanted to be a missionary. She approached several organizations unsuccessfully, but after a dream and advice from a vicar, she took a boat to Hong Kong, arriving with just $10 and knowing no one. She got a job at a school in the triad-controlled, drug and vice-ridden walled city. Her efforts to tell the residents about Jesus came to nothing until she had received an anointing of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, those she spoke to wanted to hear about Jesus. Hardened criminals gave up their bad life. Addicts came off heroin painlessly through prayer alone. For us to be effective as a church in attracting others to faith, individually and collectively, I believe we need a constant filling of Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit into our lives and to be holy. J.C. Ryle, described by Spurgeon as the most effective man in the Church of England, wrote a book nearly 150 years ago, and you can still get it in print today on holiness. And he draws attention to Hebrews 12, verse 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We should be holy because God commands it. It is the reason Christ came, and it confirms we sincerely love Jesus. What are the practical marks of holiness? Being of one mind with God. Hating what he hates, loving what he loves. Shunning sin and any form of wrongdoing. Beware, if you have a conviction of sin, it can be quite painful. But you need it, because sometimes we can't see all the mistakes we've made. And that's why we have confession this week, but it can be really painful. But you need to go through it. It's striving to be more like Jesus, striving after spiritual mindedness, setting our affections on things above, and holding earthly things loosely, communing with God in prayer and in the Bible. It's being meek, long-suffering, having a pure heart, merciful, humble, self-denying, fearful of God. Basically, we need to be thirsty. I want more of God in our lives. Selwyn Hughes wrote, "The more we give ourselves to him, the more he gives ourselves to us." We should not grieve the Holy Spirit by our behavior from anger, bitterness, and failing to forgive or quench the ignoring the Spirit's promptings. The late Bishop Harris wrote, "Unless the church is holy, it loses its cutting edge." The only way possible is by having the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "If a man remains in me, I will be in him. He'll bear much fruit." Which we know from Galatians, on the front cover here, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. The song we sung just now, number 130 in the book here, talks about the presence of God. And a couple of days ago, I was watching one of the Thy Kingdom Come videos. And there was an RAF chaplain, Rebecca Cannon, talking about, through prayer, being the present of the presence. And she was talking about the presence of God within her and just letting it, as she said, and just let it overflow. And I think we need to be the presence of God, just letting it overflow out from us, whatever way we can. And for us to thrive, we need a present, the gift of the Holy Spirit.